Good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visitors. We're glad that you've come to be with us. We come to worship God together and uplift His name. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes there, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks that he is wise among you in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and is written, he takes the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We look at that, and Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, where there are so many difficulties, so many problems there, and you might think that he would just be ready to kind of wipe them out and just forget about them. But he didn't give up on them. He said, "Don't follow man's ways and man's wisdom, but you follow God." And we realize that when you do that, you belong to Christ, Christ belongs to God, and we all are His children. We are going to have eternal life with Him if we are faithful to the end. But people in many areas of life deceive each other and sometimes deceive themselves into thinking that what the Bible says is not true, or that we can kind of do what we want to do in life and God will be okay with that. And we can believe and serve the way we want, and God will be okay, and we'll all be right with God. But the fact that others and everyone does something doesn't necessarily make it right in any area of life. What's the worst deception in the world, as someone said, is our self-deception. We deceive ourselves into thinking of something is good and it isn't, or that's bad, and maybe it isn't so bad, but we have to go back to the authority, which is the Word of God. There were many guilty in that time of self-deception that Paul was writing to the church of Corinth about. And you can read through the book of 1 Corinthians especially and look at all the different problems and troubles there. And God, but he identifies them and writes to them. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, in verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ, that in everything you were enriched in him in all utterance and in all knowledge." And you think, that's not the church of Corinth, but it was. Yes, they started out very good, but they didn't hold on to it. And so he was writing this to tell them, the main problem at Corinth was not division or all of these other things. The main problem at Corinth is they were going back to the wisdom of man, and it was leading them off into all these problems and troubles. So he says, let no man deceive himself. And sometimes we do that. We deceive ourselves by minimizing the idea of sin. And they certainly did there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we see ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves if we say that we have not sinned. Now, some actually claim in this world to be sinless in spite of this very clear statement. And I've had discussions with people that claim, well, once I become a Christian, I'll never sin again. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Yes, we do sin again, but by the grace of God and prayer and forgiveness and repentance, we can be forgiven of any sin that we've ever committed. The Pharisees in Jesus' day thought themselves as above sin, and there's people today who have that same kind of attitude. But a person with such a view is self-deceived, and according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he is a liar against himself. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, It says, all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if we deceive ourselves and lie to ourselves, that's where we're going to end up. Others minimize their own sin by seeing the sin of people around them, but not their own sin. You go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, "And you behold, why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is on in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me cast out the mote that is in your eye,' and lo, you have a beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye." Now, it's easy to see the faults of others around us and not see our own. And Jesus, notice he did not condemn pointing out the sin of other people. Some people take that passage at the first, where it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." They say, we can't judge anything. That's not true. We can judge actions, we can judge speech, but it can only be by the basis of the Word of God, not by my opinion or yours. So we have a responsibility to judge speech and action to see whether it's good or not, and especially our own. And so we are to make the judgment, and that's what Jesus said. You cast the beam out of your own eye first, and then you can help your brother with the speck that's in his eye. And sometimes people deceive themselves by minimizing their own sin and being unwilling to look at it. Sometimes we deceive ourselves by thinking that God is like us, that he thinks like us or should think like us, but he doesn't. That's a serious mistake. And Psalms chapter 50 and verse 21, God said to the people of Israel who had fallen into that trap, he says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes." He says, if you think I think like you do and I act like you do, I don't. He says, you're wrong and I will set you straight on that fact. And so we have to understand that God does not think like us. Isaiah says in the Word of God, my ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts than your ways and your thoughts. So we have to look at that. A common form of idolatry is in the world, and always has been, to make a metal or stone, whatever it is, object, and have a mental image of the God that we're worshiping. And that's one of the things that you read about, for example, in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah both make fun of the people and their idolatry. They go and carve out something out of stone or wood and overlay it with gold and put it up on a pedestal, and then they bow down to the thing they made and say, "Save us, you're our God." But the image, of course, of God is not something that we know. God has not revealed that to us. When, if we're faithful to God, we stand before Him, then we will know. But we cannot remake God into our image. And that's what so many people try to do. Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis had the same problem of thinking that God was like them. They thought that because they had sinned, they could hide from each other, that they could hide from God. But they couldn't. God knew where they were, knew what they had done. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, Solomon said there, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good." Sometimes we emphasize in our teaching and preaching that God sees the evil that we do. And sometimes we forget to point out that God knows the good that we do. And He will not forget. He has promised that to you and me. Sometimes people conclude that since they can bribe each other, they can bribe God also. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And King Saul of Israel. God told Saul very plainly, to go and destroy the Amalekite people. He says, you destroy them completely. Kill all of them. And not only that, you kill their animals, you kill their livestock, everything. Completely destroy it. And then he went and he did war against them. He did most of it. But he had a better idea. He thought, well, let's just keep the best of the herds and the flock, and we'll offer those as sacrifice to God. And we'll bring back the king of the Amalekites and kind of show him around that we are better than he is. And that's the idea that Saul had. Well, when Samuel confronted him, he says, King Saul said, well, the people wanted me to do this, so that's what I did. In other words, he blamed it on them. He was the king. He had the final authority, but he didn't do it. Well, God, through Samuel, told him in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, he says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as obeying the voice of the Lord, well, the answer, the question has answered itself. The answer is no. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, God, our good intentions are not good enough for what God tells us to do. Saul probably had good intentions in bringing back the best animals to sacrifice, but God didn't accept it because he did not believe and obey him. God cannot be bribed today either. Some may think, well, okay, this Lord's Day, I'll give a little bit extra. Maybe God will bless me a little bit more and give me what I want this week. No, God's not going to be bribed. God doesn't need anything I have. He doesn't need anything you have. But he wants us to give with a proper heart and mind. God, sometimes we think that he is up there to get us out of all the troubles and problems that we get ourselves into. God is not that way. He will help if we truly repent and come to him and pray for help. God will be with us sometimes through something that we brought on ourselves and we just have to endure. But he says, I'll be with you. But we have to turn to his will. The Lord wants faithful obedience first, and he will be with us. He'll answer our prayers. Sometimes people think that since God thinks as he does, that one religion must be just as good as another. I'll turn back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah lived in a time when people kind of thought that way. That, you know, I could worship the true God, but I can also go up on the hill and offer a sacrifice to Baal or some other idol god. Well, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he goes on to explain how he blesses people with the rain and all of these other things. And he says, I don't think or live the way that you do. And it's a self-deception to think so. Now, some may deceive ourselves sometimes by thinking that a way is right when it is really wrong. You look around our world today, you see that attitude everywhere around us. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Solomon said, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Because it seems right to us, doesn't make it that way. I've had people tell me, well, I feel it in my heart, and I know it's true because I feel it there. Well, that's not true. There are ways that seem right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Saul of Tarsus was a good example of that. When he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a powerful persecutor of God's people. He admits it himself. He says, I was there. I was consenting to their death, their imprisonment, their arrest and beating and all of those things. In Acts 23 and verse 1, when he stood before the king to make his defense of himself, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God, unto this day. And the high priest had him slapped because of saying that. But he did. He lived a good conscience when he was trying to kill Christians. He thought that God really wanted him to do that. But he thought wrong. He was wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "Though I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul was one of Saul of Tarsus, one of the best educated men in the law of his time. And he said, "I did this ignorantly in unbelief." He was educated but ignorant of God. Now notice Paul never used that as an excuse for his behavior. He goes over that several times in his writings. Talks about how bad he had been before the grace of God came upon him and he was forgiven. We may rationalize that wrong is right, but we only deceive ourselves. And in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, he says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, they are self-deceived in the thinking that everything is okay when in fact it is not. And so we look at this and people are self-deceived. And we look at this idea, it can be done sometimes in a relationship with God. And we want to think that what we think is the truth, and it may not be. And we reject what God said. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul mentions there that they did not all obey the gospel. They had the opportunity, but they didn't. They thought there was another way to serve God. And some people say, "Well, I have this feeling within, and I wouldn't trade that for anything." Well, if it's not the right feeling that comes from God, it's going to be wrong on the day of judgment. When people attempt to change the Bible in any way, they become self-deceived. Through the centuries, many people have been deceived and deceived themselves and perverted the work of God and the teaching of God. Go back to Isaiah again. It's interesting how many times we go back to Isaiah from the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. He says, "For it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us the right things, but speak unto us the smooth things and prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely thereon, therefore this is the iniquity to be upon you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out of a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant." It says, because you try to explain and tell the prophets that I send to you, don't prophesy the truth to us. Tell us the things we want to hear, make us feel good. And he says, if you carry on with this attitude, you're going to be destroyed, which many of them were. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says there, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away from the truth and turn aside into fables." In other words, they want prophets and apostles and others who will teach them and tell them what they want to hear. There are so many people in the world today that do that very thing. But notice he says, you'll turn aside unto fables, things that are not true, perversions of the truth, if you turn that far away from God. We have to change our lives, our hearts, our minds, based upon the things that he has said. At the judgment, on the day of judgment, we will be judged by the word of God and its completeness. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. John and that great vision of the judgment that he saw there. He says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. What are these books? It's the books of the Word of God that He has revealed to us. That's the standard by which we will be judged. Now, someone might say, well, I can't possibly live up to that standard. And that would be true. We can't. But by the grace of God, we can be forgiven. But to change the Word of God is merely to deceive oneself and turning away from Him. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's not going to go out of style. It's not going to be taken away. We may also deceive ourselves by thinking that we can sow one thing and reap something else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, reaping and sowing in this physical world is a law that we cannot change. We understand that. You don't sow wheat and expect to get cotton out of it. You don't sow watermelons and expect to get something else. We know that doesn't work in this world. Well, it doesn't work in the spiritual realm either. King Ahab thought he could escape the reaping of what he had sown, but he failed. And 1 Kings chapter 21, when he had Naboth killed to receive the vineyard that he wanted to buy from him, Naboth wouldn't do it. And so Queen Jezebel had him killed, and they received that. But he was deceived into thinking he also could disguise himself in battle and go out into battle. No one would know it, because the prophet had foretold, if you go out in this battle, you're going to die. So he made up like he was a regular soldier. When they found him, they put him to death. And so he reaped what he had sown right there. Some sow to the flesh and pray for a crop failure, as someone has said. If we sow hatred and grudges, we hope that we pray for a crop failure and we turn away from that. If we do nothing to increase or help the church, the people of God around us, doing nothing will get us lost eternally. We don't have to do anything to be lost. Just don't do what God says. And we show ourselves to be unfaithful in worship and service. We have to set an example for others who are around us to the best we can. If we continue on that kind of road, we will indeed reap what we have sown. Hosea the prophet in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. He has no standing grain. The blade shall yield no more meal. If so be that it yields, strangers shall swallow it up. So Hosea said, you've gone so far away from God. What you've sown, you're not going to reap. For the good of the land, you're only going to have the bad. And Hosea was getting very close to the time when God destroyed the kingdom of Israel because of their sin against Him. We may deceive ourselves by placing faith in what we're going to do tomorrow. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we begin there, James chapter 4 and about verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. He says, come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into the city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you appear for a little, you're like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. To him that therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There is nothing wrong with planning ahead. And God teaches that all the way through the Word of God. But when we plan ahead, he says, he condemns those who say, okay, we'll go into this city and we'll trade and get gain for a whole year. He says, you don't even know what's going to be tomorrow, what it's going to bring. And so when we think of Felix, the Roman governor, and Paul stood before him. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Paul poured out the message of the word of God to him. And it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Paul did that. It says, Felix was terrified and answered, go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call you unto myself. He didn't have a convenient season as far as we know. But that's what he looked at. He knew and he felt that he was going to be all right tomorrow or the next day. And whenever he got around to it, he would call Paul back to talk to him again. People sometimes are always waiting for something greater and something better to happen tomorrow. Sometimes it might. God may bless us in that way. But we cannot decide that we know it's going to be. We have no promise of another day. We have no promise of another hour of life. And some wait and I'll obey the gospel when I get ready. When the time's right, I will. Others want to think, well, I'll come to worship when it's convenient for me to do so, or teach others about Christ or set an example. We can't do that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have to live every day in service to God. Self-deception is an ever-present reality in people's lives, and we have to be very careful about it ourselves. We cannot deceive ourselves and be pleasing to God, because it will affect where we spend eternity. We cannot afford to deceive ourselves. We must face to the reality of sin and its consequences and apply the blood of Christ in our lives by our faith and obedience. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. We can do that if we make a decision every day to serve God and not be self-deceived. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's open to us right now. And won't you come as together we stand as we sing.